Good morning. Isn't it amazing what God's doing in Guatemala, and we get to be part of it, and so many other things. So it's good to be together. One day God appeared to a man, and they were having a conversation, and God, the man got to ask some questions of God, and he said, God, like, what's a million years like to you? God said, but time, to me, a million years is just like a second. Oh, the man thought about that, and he said, well, what's $1 million like to you? God said, to me, it's just like a penny. The man thought, and he said, well, if $1 million is just like a penny, could I have $1 million? And God said, sure, just a second. How many of you like money? Feels kind of like a trick question, doesn't it? Like we're in church, we're not sure we're supposed to say we like money, but we're in church, we're not sure we're supposed to be dishonest. So, I kind of got you between a rock and a hard place there, don't I? This week in our Everyday Jesus plan of reading through the Gospels, we read Luke chapters 11 to 17. Did you notice how often Jesus speaks about money? Just a lot of things that he has to say that are relevant and important to us. Jesus wants to help us with this aspect of life, I believe. And learning from Jesus will help us. It's going to help us with how we spend, with how we save, with how we give, with how we manage that which we have. And if we do these things well, according to Jesus' teachings, they're going to help us in our relationship with Jesus. We'll grow in him. Life will be better. Let's pray. God, we thank you for what you want to teach us. We thank you for what you have given us. We want to manage that which you have entrusted to us in a way that will be honoring to you. So guide us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bibles, and Pastor Mike encouraged you to get them out, please turn to Luke chapter 12. We're going to look at a few passages that we read this week, but I'll begin with Luke 12, 13 to 15. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" And then he said to him, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." It was not uncommon for people to bring their conflicts, their disputes to a rabbi. It was a very religious society. The religious people, they kind of spoke instruction for everyone. And so when they had an issue, they'd sometimes go to the rabbi and say, can you help us resolve this? So here's this guy, and he's not happy with his brother and feels he's getting the short end of the stick on the inheritance. And he goes to Jesus and he says, "Rabbi, teacher, tell my brother to give me more of the money." And Jesus doesn't bite. Like, it's not that Jesus is not interested in people's affairs. He just thinks there's something bigger going on in this person's life. And he realizes the motivation that this man is coming to Jesus with. And Jesus says, "Hey, you got to watch out. You got to guard against greed, because these things are going to destroy you and your relationships." And then, if you want a verse to memorize, I think this is a good one for us, especially the last part of verse 15. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. It's not about how much stuff we have that's going to determine the quality of our lives or our relationship with God. Several years ago, a couple having marriage problems came to see me. And after a little bit of conversation, I realized that at least the current problem was over money. They had some very different ideas about something that was going on in their life. Now, the husband in this case, he was somewhat entrepreneurial. He had built a series of townhouses, and he hadn't quite calculated everything. He sort of was running short of cash before the whole thing got done. If you want to read on, but you did read this week in chapter 14, there's something about counting the cost, but I'm not going to actually go there this morning. But anyway, you know, after the banks wouldn't lend him any more money, then he went to his family and he borrowed money from some of his siblings, his parents, and he told them when he'd be able to pay them back. And now it was time to pay back, but his project wasn't quite finished. And so, you know, they were asking for their money and the banks were asking for their money. And he just sort of put them off. And for the wife, this was getting incredibly stressful. You know, she felt the anxiety of having the banks always calling. She felt the shame of not paying their siblings back when they said they were going to. She wanted that they just sell some of the units, even at a loss, before they were quite ready to go, because then they could get rid of some of their debts. But he just, nah, we're not doing that, because that wouldn't be a good financial thing to do. And he, you know, in his conversation with me, he tried to help me understand the economics of it, that if he just waited and put everyone off, then, and when it was ready and the economy was right, then he was going to sell them, and then they'd actually have a lot of money. And the economics actually made sense. But I, you know, said, what about the relationship, not only with your wife, but with other people? And at one point I said to him, you know, I think one day you're going to be a wealthy old man and not have any people in your lives. And sure enough, the marriage did not survive. And I don't know his siblings and what all happened there, but I know he lost a lot of other relationships. And he told me at one point that sometime later that he would go to the casino on poker nights and be in the room where they played poker. He said, not because I really enjoy playing poker, but there's people around the table. They're going to stay there. I get to sit and be with people. And I thought, oh, you know, to have to do something like that. And I wonder what he would say, whether it was all worth it, because he has some money, but he's lacked a lot of relationships. Craig Blomberg, who's written a New Testament theology of possessions, he basically says, you know, there are a number of texts which talk about money and wealth in a very positive sense, but for every one of those, there's about four or five that kind of warn, you know, are cautionary about where our heart goes to money, that there's dangers here, and it can seduce us, and it keeps us from following Jesus. You know, Jesus cares so much about us that he guides us, I believe, in all aspects of life. Like, most Christians get the point that Jesus wants to forgive us. He wants to give us salvation through the cross, eternal life through the resurrection. He wants to give us the gift of the Holy Spirit and call us into mission. And we think of those things, and they're very important and they're true. But not all Christians get how much Jesus wants to guide us in all aspects of life in a way that will make life good, all the practical things, you know, with money and with marriage and with sex, excuse me, and family and recreation and work, etc. God cares about all those things in our lives. Now, there's more on money in chapter 12, actually quite a bit, but we're going to skip ahead to chapter 16. If you got your Bibles, you could look there. And I'm going to, at this point, read the first nine verses, but I'll go on from there yet too. 16, 1 to 9. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer. The manager said to himself, well, what shall I do now? My master's taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 900 gallons of olive oil, he said. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, and how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. It's a strange parable. It's maybe one of the most difficult of Jesus' parables to understand. I don't know what you thought when you read it this week, if you did. Jesus seems to use a rather negative example to make a positive point. But there is something here for us. And I've got a few things that I want to notice from this text. Number one, we are stewards. The Greek word for manager, that in the NIV anyway, has the word manager. Some translations actually will use the word steward, but the Greek word here is oikonomos. It's a compound word from which we get our word stewardship. Oikos means house, nomen or nomos means to divide or distribute. So stewardship means the administration or the management of a household. A steward really is a trustee. The house, the property, the wealth, it belongs to someone else, but the wealthy person puts a steward in charge to administer the affairs of that place. And so we see that. Here was a wealthy person. He realized his manager was doing some underhanded things. We see the concept of stewardship also in Jesus' parable of the talents, which you will read this week in chapter 19. You read earlier in Matthew 25, where, you know, you have a person, he's going to go away, and they entrust others to care for their affairs. And that's us. We're stewards. In Psalm 24, verse 1, it says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." So it's all God's. We're all God's. Last week, Pastor Mike said, "God is the highest authority, and he delegates authority to us for the purpose of human flourishing." And that's like stewardship. God owns it all. He says, but I entrust you with things in life. Not just money, but money too, and I'll focus more on money. But there are certainly other things that we are stewards of. Now, to picture how we may steward money, I want to do a little object lesson. I want to put 10 $100 bills on the table. And, you know, for some of you, you know, let's say this is a week's money. You know, you make $52,000 a year. There's your money. And some of you, it's more. They'd all be $200 bills or $300 bills. Some of you, it's less. There may be 50s. Maybe you're a student and, you know, $1,000 is all you get for the year. But anyway, think of this as your money. Now, if you were watching me closely, you noticed I only put down 8. I've got another envelope. It says Gov on it. So there's some money we don't even see, right? It just is there. It's income tax and CPP and all that. And for some, again, it's more. Some, it's less. So what are we going to do with our money? And I want us to think about that. The second point from this parable is we're to use worldly resources, the wealth of life, to do kingdom good. You know, the owner heard reports that his steward was squandering his money, so the owner fired the steward. The employer asked that before his departure, he get the accounts in order. So the steward had a brief time to do something with the resources at his disposal. It's probably because of characters like him that today when someone gets terminated suddenly, that they hand you a cardboard box and follow you into the office and put your personal things in it and then escort you off the premises. We're not going to let what happened here happen in our case. Anyway, the steward in this case, he had some time. And he decides to do some creative last-minute bookkeeping in an effort to gain friends for when he lost his employment. And so he reduced the debts of those who owed his master goods. Now, some think, you know, he was very dishonest, like he was somewhat dishonest, but N.T. Wright and some other scholars think there's something more was going on here. Wright says that it was likely that the master himself had been acting in a somewhat underhanded manner. We know in that time, Jews were forbidden from charging interest on loans. Now, some of them had a way of getting around that. You know, like I couldn't lend you $100 and say, next year repay me $150 or $110, because that would be interest, and I can't do that. They had a rule about that, but they would do it with goods in kind. So they might, you know, say, well, I'll give you 450 gallons of olive oil, which you need this year, but next year when you harvest, you give me 900, or with wheat. So there was something like that going on, because in the end, you know, like if he had just rewritten everything with willy-nilly to, you know, he could have just tore the whole paper up, but that would have been fraud. It was kind of fraud anyway, but what we see is the owner admired and praised the shrewd manager for his cleverness. He thought, you did something really smart here. And out of this story, Jesus made a point. So what he probably did is they end up writing what was the original amount that they actually had borrowed. And out of this, Jesus makes a point. He says, we have access to this world's resources. They're temporarily in our control. They're not going to last. It's all going to be gone. We're not going to take it with us. And Jesus says that like the shrewd manager or shrewd steward, we should use our resources to accomplish things that will last, things which will meet future needs, build into the lives of people in various ways. So the future for us, that's eternity. And we have time here on earth to do good things. Too often as Christians, we fail to realize that the resources we're in charge of, they're really temporary. And we think, well, we got another 30 years or 50 years or 80 years, whatever you have. But even that, in light of eternity, is a really short period of time. So like the steward, our management of earthly things will one day be terminated. Unlike the steward, we don't really know when that will be. It could be tomorrow or it could be a while. So what will we do with these things in terms of mission, in terms of hospitality, in terms of doing things, helping our neighbor? Well, one of the ways we invest in eternity is through giving. And so my second envelope, I took an envelope from the church giving envelopes. You maybe see them in the back of the chair in front of you. And I'm going to put one-tenth, $100 in the church envelope. And that one I'm going to give. That one goes to God. All 10 belong to God. But it's important to be generous with God, to give him something. Even though we're stewards, you're managing it all for him. I'm going to put one in an offering envelope. In the Bible, we find the practice of a tenth, a tithe, giving it to God. Craig Blomberg, he asks the questions, how do modern Christians and churches avoid the seductive power of material possessions? How can wealth remain a good for their enjoyment rather than leading them further away from God and the priorities of the kingdom? And the recurring answer of both testaments, he says, is through generous giving to others. Now, some of you are new to the church, you're new to Jesus, maybe you're new to giving, and you think, like, why do we put it in an envelope? What's special about the envelope? I want to just use this as a brief teaching moment, you know, like maybe where you are and they pass the hat around, you just threw in some cash. But if We do it because, you know, our government recognizes that charities and churches included do some good things, and it's actually good to entrust them to do that, things which they can't do. And if we're doing good in the world, then we get charitable status, and if you put your the money in an envelope, then with your name and your identifying information, you can get a receipt at the end of the year, and then in this time of doing taxes, you have a charitable receipt, and it actually can help you get more money so that actually, even though I put in $100 there, may not cost me quite that much. You know, I have a fun story about giving. You should know that we have a team of counters that do the offering, and I think our counters do a lot of work almost every week. They're in there and they're processing the money because, you know, they got to record exactly who it's from and who it's designated to, and then the youth mission team has envelopes with all that weird numbers at the end, and so each one needs to be counted and assigned to youth mission trip. And so there's quite an involvement so that everyone gets their charitable receipts, all the money is allocated to the right things, and the deposit is made, and so forth. Now, normally, when a church receives large donations, they come from people who are highly involved in the life of the church. You know, board members, committed volunteers, people who've been part of the church a long time or really committed. You don't expect a big check, you know, let's say $3,000 or more, from someone unknown. That would be a surprise, I think, to some of our counters. Anyway, one day, a team of counters in another church were opening the envelopes, going through all this stuff, and Austin once said, got a check here for $300,000. And I don't know who the person is. You know, they looked at it, you know, no one knew who this was. And it wasn't the big church. And, you know, is this a joke? Did, you know, someone watching the hockey game and was just really excited and added some zeros at the end, you know? They didn't know what was going on. You know, do you deposit it? Like, what if it bounces? And then, you know, we've skewed the books. And anyway, they decided to ask the pastor. And the pastor, you know, heard the name. He said, yeah, you know, I think there's a new couple to church. And I met them in the lobby after one of the services. So, you know, I'll give them a call. So the pastor gives this guy a call. And I don't know if they went for coffee, maybe for steak dinner. I'm not sure. But I don't know exactly how the meeting went, but I know they got asked the question, like, yeah, you gave a check and the offering, and yeah, is this the right amount? And the guy said it was. Anyway, this guy, and he was still a relatively young guy, although I realized that young is relative, and, you know, Pastor Clay had a birthday this week, and for him, it may have been an old guy. For me, it's a young guy, somewhere north of Clay and south of me. And anyway, he had started a company, and it had done really well. And then someone else came along and wanted to buy his business, his company, and offered him $3 million. That was the end, the negotiation. He was paid $3 million for his company. And it was just an automatic thing for him. You get money, 10% goes to the Lord's. He put it in the offering. He didn't really do it to sort of shock the pants off the counting team. He just, he did it. It was what he did. I was a friend of this guy's brother. I didn't actually know this guy, but I did meet him once when he was in our city visiting family. And so it was just what he did. It's one of the hundreds belongs to God. And we give that. I don't play with it. I don't take it. The third thing I want to say is to be faithful in the small things. You know, it's easy to marvel at a story like that and think, wow. But then the other part of that wow is, yeah, what difference does my contribution make? Why not my $100? Like, is it even worth it? Listen to what Jesus says. We carry on in verse 10. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you've been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, so if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Jesus talks about small things. And it's not that small things are more important than big things, but minor responsibilities are often steps to greater responsibilities. The point is to be faithful, period. If we're doing the right thing, if we're serving God, we're honoring Him with all we have, then God might give us more. Sometimes it's more money. Sometimes it's more other kinds of responsibilities. But God trusts us to do his work. You know, too many people think, well, if they had $1 million, wow, the good that they would do, right? You know, if they won the lottery, if they did something, man, you know, they would be generous. They would help other people. But we only have $52,000 a year. So, you know, like, I need it all. Jesus says, when you're faithful in small things, you get entrusted with big things. Good stewardship, managing God's resources, is a vital aspect of following Jesus. It's not like my money is mine, but, you know, I'll serve God in other ways. It's all his. So to grow in Christ, to be blessed both now and for eternity, we must live as stewards. This week, if you follow along in our reading plan, you'll read of a time when Jesus highlights a poor widow and her offering. She didn't have all this money. She had 2 small coins. She put them in. She gave everything she had. And Jesus, he was so impressed with her giving. Anyway, we still have $700 of God's money. As we think of faithfulness in stewarding God's money, I'm going to suggest 2 principles. The first is save the next bill. So I've got another envelope and it says save, and we're going to put another 100 in there. And I think that's a good thing to do. The Bible talks about saving. It doesn't specify an amount or a percentage. So, you know, there's some discretion there. But in Genesis 41, and this is the context where Joseph has this dream and he says there's going to be 7 very prosperous years. The crops will be amazing. But after the 7 years, there's going to be 7 more years and it's going to be a famine. It's going to be nothing. And so, and then he says, save in the good years to provide in the lean years. When times are good, we need to set something aside. In Proverbs 21, verse 20, it says, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. You know, some get and it all just disappears. But he says, there's a place for saving. And I'd say a good rule of thumb is to save 10%. It's not a biblical rule. It's just something to strive for. And I realize there are different seasons in life when you're a student. Actually, we went back to school when I was in my later 20s, and we spent the savings and a bit more. And, and some of you are moving into retirement, and you live off those savings. That's what it's for. The second principle, I said there are 2 principles under this point, is to spend less than you earn. You know, you may be thinking of all the things you can do with the remaining money and all the things you have to do. You know, there's something, you know, for the rent or mortgage. Oh, that's going to take a bunch. My last one is spending. God, you know, we do spend. It's part of it. And you have that there. And then, well, there's groceries. And then there's putting your kids in stuff. You know, it's not hard for it all to disappear, is it? And one of the problems today is easy credit. You know, with the cards in my wallet, I can spend a whole lot more than what's on the table. And people do. And that's often where they get into a lot of trouble, is in consumer debt. And so it's important to budget, to say, oh, I've got this much. This is how I can spend it so that it all has to work. Could say so much more, but anyway, we're going to carry on. Number 4, we may only have one master, so choose carefully. Verses 13 to 15, Jesus continues, no one can serve 2 masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. Money can easily take the place of God. And Jesus says we must decide who or what we will be devoted to, money or God. It's not that we shouldn't have some. He gives it to us. It's a good thing, as long as we take the precautions. I believe giving generously is one aspect of putting God first, but how we manage the rest also shows where our heart is. In these passages, Jesus is urging us to have a kingdom perspective, an eternal perspective with all that we have. So we still have $600. And the easy thing to think of is, you know, well, I paid the government and I paid God and I paid myself. The rest is mine. And I would say, well, not so fast. One, remember, it's all God's. Yes, there are things that we need to buy, and he's given us money so that we can do those things, but look to God to guide your spending. And that's not to say you should be cheap. I don't think God is cheap. It's just to say we should be careful. Many people use a budget. Second, if you are blessed, you might want to give more. There's no rule against giving more than 10%. It's a way to invest in eternity, to say that's where my heart is. Stewarding God's money involves following God's priorities in giving, in saving, and spending. And when we understand this, then we may use what's left to pay the bills, to put some in our wallet, to go shopping. You know, I talked with a senior some time ago, a very generous Christian who's done some really great things. But he said to me, you know, I knew he had four children. I'd met them all. He said, three of my children make really good money. One makes very modest money, but it's the one that makes the modest money that really doesn't have money problems. It's not an issue for them. They manage it really well. They don't make a lot, but they are careful, and things are good, and they're not stressed about it, and the others seem to have overspent, done some things that got them into trouble. Howard Dayton says, while Christians frequently declare a faith that sets them apart from the culture, they are often indistinguishable from it in the way they handle their resources. They do not realize God cares enough about their daily lives to help them earn, save, and spend wisely, give generously, maintain integrity, get out of debt, experience contentment, develop an eternal perspective, and teach their children to do the same. Decided to bring a few resources here. I have a number of books because I kind of like the subject. But this one, Mary Hunt, Seven Money Rules for Life. I think she's got a lot of really good things to say about debt, getting out of debt, about how we spend, save. If I would say her weakness is the section on giving, it's not really strong. I think she's trying to write not only for a Christian audience, but a secular audience, and doesn't come down too hard on them for that. But in terms of debt and stuff, I thought some really helpful things. She has a book, Debt Proof Your Kids. Some of you wanted to, you know, how do you teach your kids about money in today's world? And one of the things that I thought was really interesting that she said is when you're with your kids to use cash rather than put down cards. You know, kids are really concrete thinkers. And when all you ever do is just, you know, put your stuff on the counter and tap, or you go to an event and you just tap, they don't get a sense of how that's real for them. Whereas when they see something for $35 and they say, can I have it? And you get out your wallet and you say, I only got $25. They can understand that. Andy Stanley's written a book on fields of gold, and he talks about harvest. And there's some really good language from scripture there. He says, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And that's in the context of giving and money. And that's certainly not the only way that we sow and reap. But I think the question is not so much how much am I required to give, but how great a harvest do I want to have? How much do I want God to bless me, or how much do you want God to bless you? Because the person who's faithful in small things will be entrusted with greater things. And one of those things is money. And then I wanted to say, you know, Randy Elkhorn has written a little book. We did check on whether we could buy some for the resource room. We couldn't get them on time, so we didn't order them. But if you want to, you know, sometime get the Treasure Principle, Unlocking the Secret of Joyful Giving, he'll push you hard on the giving thing. He's been a very generous person. He looks at the tithe and says, you know, that's Old Testament stuff. It's not so much for us. We are called to be generous, which is above a tithe. He says, the tithe, that's like training wheels for giving, and we can do more. So just thought I would mention some of those things. I've chosen to talk about stewardship, not just giving, because I think while giving is important, stewardship is the bigger thing, that we're managing all that we have for God, and how does he want us to do that? And I think there are some principles there. I also want to mention grace. You know, some of us may be sitting here thinking, oh, but I've gotten myself into trouble in debt, or I've been greedy at this moment, or, hey, I have too. I bought some things that, oh, that was not wise. It was a really stupid thing to do. Or, you know, money was too important to me at this stage in my life. And there's grace. Just like for every other sin, we can come to the cross, we come to Jesus, we confess what we have done, and sometimes we live with those consequences. The debt just doesn't disappear, but there's grace for us, there's forgiveness, the relationship is restored, we can get on with doing the right things in life according to Jesus. So I think there's some things in these chapters that are very important. You know, in Canada, we've been blessed with material things. I think we really have a lot. When we look at the larger perspective, the rest of the world, we do pretty well. And we should be grateful for all that. I just would want us to worship the giver and not just the gift. Like, we're not worshiping money. Yeah, we enjoy it. We do things with it. I like it. I like to think about it. I like to give it. I like to spend it. So on. But it's not the priority. I don't want to love it in the sense that Jesus says. And so we have some. We're blessed, and God blesses us that we might be a blessing in worship to God in blessing others. Jesus is our example. Always it's Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 8, 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." In the Message, it reads like this: "You are familiar with the generosity of our Master Jesus Christ. Rich as he was, he gave it all away for us. In one stroke, he became poor, and we became rich." You know, I began with a scripture of a man who wanted his brother to give him more of the family money. I want to conclude with a rabbinical story of another two brothers. And a rabbinical story, it's kind of like a parable. Anyway, there were these two brothers, and one of them was single. The other one was married and had a bunch of kids, a large family. And these two brothers, they farmed together. And they would, you know, work in each other's fields. They had a common mill where they would grind the grain, make it into flour. And they always did everything together. But, you know, the single guy, he thought, you know, well, I'm just on my own. My brother has, you know, all those mouths to feed. Like, he needs more than I do. So at night, he would sneak out and he would go to his bin and he would get a pail of grain and he would run it across the yard to his brother's granary and he would dump it into his brother's granary. And the brother with the large family, he thought, well, you know, here I am and my kids and they're, you know, I'm going to get old and they're going to support me, but my brother, he's got no one. And when he gets old, he's going to just need more to carry him on, like more savings. So he would go to his granary and he would get a pail and he would run across the yard and dump it into his brother's bin. And one night, the two of them were each doing it at the same time. And they bumped into each other and they realized what they were each doing. They were each giving to each other. And so they embraced. And the story goes, it's just a rabbinical story, that that's the place that the temple was built, because that was a holy place. And I think it is a holy place when we steward well and we think of others. May God guide us.